Thank you for joining us here today at Calvary Church, where we are committed to loving God and loving people. If you have any questions or want to learn more about who we are, visit us online at calvary.ca. Now let's check out this week's message from our lead pastor, Steve McDonald.
Well, it is great to be with you all again, and welcome to episode 6 and the conclusion of our Roman series as we complete our journey of Paul's teaching to the church in Rome. I've really, really enjoyed this teaching. I hope you have too. I just want to take a minute before we get into our teaching today to welcome all of you that may be joining us today for the very first time, either here in the house, on our live broadcast, or perhaps joining us later in the week on our podcast. We're so glad that you've taken the time to be with us today. Welcome to Calvary Church. Good to have you here. You know, next week I start a brand new Advent series called Searching for Christmas. Yes, you heard me right. Christmas, it is coming. And plans are well underway and things are rolling out to be the greatest holiday celebration we've had in a very long time. And so I want to encourage you. Next week is going to look a whole lot like Christmas around here. And our invitations are hot off the press. And so next week they will be available to you for our Calvary Christmas experience. Take some time this season and invite your friends, invite your family to our Searching for Christmas holiday celebration on December the 11th in both our 9 a.m. and 10:30 service, as well as our legendary Candlelight Christmas Eve service at 3, 4, 30, and 6. And so make sure you take as many of these as you need. There'll be some on the seats here next week and some available in the office as well. You know, today is also Pastor Appreciation Sunday, and so I want to take time to personally express my appreciation and thanks for our pastoral team. We love you guys so much. Pastor Susan and I are blessed to minister with you all and to lead within the church. And I want to extend my thanks to all of you for your generosity, for your love, and your support on this day. It means such a great deal to all of us. Okay, get your Bibles out. Let's jump into it today. Last week we finished chapter 14, and so today we're going to get into the final two chapters of the book. Now, the book of Romans, as we've learned, is a masterfully written exposition of the gospel, which is God's righteousness that comes through grace by faith in Jesus. And this letter is widely viewed as the foundation of the entire Christian faith. And it's changed the hearts of many people who have read and understood the rich truths that are found nestled in this book. The union between doctrine and practical life, it illustrates for Christ followers the absolute importance of what we believe and how we live out what we believe. Romans has also changed the course of church history when Martin Luther had a revelation that justification is by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ. He tried to please God in his own strength, like so many of us do, and failed. But the revelation that the just shall live by faith changed his life forever. And so began the Reformation of the church. And to all who would receive the truth, work-based salvation now was changed to faith-based salvation. Martin Luther would say, "This passage of Paul became to me a gateway to heaven." Then many years later, John Wesley was also transformed while reading and studying the book of Romans. Now, for whatever reason, people seem to start out in faith when they start to follow Christ. It's all about their belief in Christ. And then they start adding rules and regulations, as man does, and it begins to complicate our walk with God instead of relying on him through his revealed word as led by the Holy Spirit. And the only way God's word is revealed to us and comes to us is by spending time with him in the word. As a matter of fact, it's as we diligently study Scripture that we are changed from the inside out. Oftentimes we try to change things from the outside, but it's only when God gets to the heart of the matter that things really, truly begin to change. And it becomes more about abiding in the Word instead of kind of parachuting into it every time we're faced with a calamity or an emergency, like breaking the glass to get the fire extinguisher out. See, it's got to be more about spending time with Him and abiding with Him in His presence. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 to 5 says, "My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, indeed, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." We've never lived in a day where we've needed the knowledge of God more now than ever before. So Romans is the story. It's the story of God's plan of redemption in Christ. And we learned that the theme of the book is found in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 17, when it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God that brings salvation for everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." See, the righteousness that comes from God that Paul is talking about here is actually a person. It's Jesus himself who paid the very high price for our salvation. So it's a gift of God's relentless grace, and it can only be received by faith. So, last week we finished up, as I mentioned, chapter 14, where Paul was talking about Christian maturity and our responsibility to those who are new to the faith, or what he called weaker in the faith, meaning they were still growing, they were still gaining strength. Those who had not yet learned to walk moment by moment in the power of the Spirit. As fully devoted followers of Christ, we've received the Holy Spirit, but we still must learn how to be led by the Spirit. And when it comes to dealing with other people and living with them and doing life with them, I think it's safe to say that we're going to disagree from time to time, but we need to learn to disagree in an agreeable way so that we don't lose those relationships. I don't know how many times we have said, and this is what Paul gets into in verse 15, when we've come into a contentious situation where we say, "Can't we all just get along?" Right? Maybe it's a parent looking at kids fighting over a toy. Maybe it's neighbors fighting over a property line. "Can't we all just get along?" It could be somebody fighting over their seat in church. Or even on a bigger scale, nations fighting with one another over control. So Paul's dealing with all of these types of disagreements and conflict within the church in Rome, but he's not asking the same question. Can't we all just get along? As if it's something that we could achieve in our own strength. You see, he knew that they couldn't get along when it came to their own understanding. Getting along with one another and keeping that peace and harmony had everything to do with having a relationship with peace, not just an agreement to keep it. And he is our peace. He's the Prince of Peace. So living in unity and peace with everyone is one of the toughest things I think that we will ever be challenged to do. We have little control over the people that we meet, the things they say, or the things that we do, but we do have control over how we respond. Without peace, our attitude will add to the burden that people carry around instead of adding to the unity that the world so desperately needs. Through Jesus, we can make every effort to make peace and to live in it. So in Romans 15, verses 1 through 13, Paul tells us that true unity actually demands sensitivity. And he points us to something that would really establish that, something that's necessary to preserve biblical unity. Let's look at it. Romans 15, verse 1 says, "We then who are strong ought to bear or be considerate with the scruples or the failings and the doubts of the weak, and not to please ourselves." In other words, Paul is saying that mature Christians should be patient with those who don't fully understand their place and freedom in Christ. And that they may mean for many of us that we can't always say or do the things that we want to sometimes because our feelings are hurt or because we're pushed in a direction that we don't like. I call that kingdom restraint, where the Holy Spirit speaks to us and allows us to choose our words carefully. Sometimes you can say more by saying less. We need to choose our words carefully. Then in verse 2 through 3 of the same chapter in 15, it says, "Let each of us please or prefer his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please or prefer himself, but as it is written," and now he's referring to the Old Testament, to Psalm 69:9, "that the reproaches of those who reproached you," talking about the Father, "fell on me," talking about the Son. So in verse 3, Paul uses a doctrinal sledgehammer to crack a behavioral nut. He quotes Psalm 69:9, which is seen as a messianic psalm, and is actually quoted many times in the New Testament to support this claim that we need to prefer other believers above ourselves. Now, the word reproach here means verbal attacks or insults. In other words, Jesus never tried to defend himself when those things were coming towards him. He came to do the will of the Father, not his own will. So Paul's point was, Christ didn't think of his own rights when he went to the cross. He had the power to end it all in a moment. And yet he didn't, because of our needs, because of the joy that was set before him. He suffered and died for us. And he endured every manner of taunting and suffering and torture. Now, if the Son of God didn't prefer himself when he went to the cross for us, how much more ought we to seek to prefer our brothers and sisters in Christ? If Jesus could endure that kind of suffering and all the insults of all those people, we should certainly be willing to put up with a few minor irritations from time to time from other Christians who have certain different viewpoints than we carry. And if you're a follower of Christ and you've been serving him for any period of time, you're likely stronger in some areas than the people that you'll meet, stronger than you think. And so if you think of all the different relationships and roles in your life, like a spouse, a parent, a sibling, a relative, a neighbor, an employee, or even a church member, if you consider these relationships, you need to kind of stop and ask yourself this question: with whom and in what area am I willing to forego my personal preferences for the sake of someone else? Because true unity, as we said, demands sensitivity. Then he goes on in verse 4 to support this aim that we're to have by showing us that everything written in the past was written to teach us. It almost seems like a bit of a digression here by Paul, but if we look closer, we can see that Paul is actually explaining what this psalm he just quoted really means for us today. And Paul frames it and says it like this in Romans 15, verse 4. He says, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we may have hope." I think this is an incredibly important verse, as Paul shares four very valuable Bible benefits for everyday living. The first one is the Bible provides teaching. And although these benefits are applicable to both the Old and the New Testament, Paul's actually talking here about the Old Testament when he's referring to this. It's been said by some that the greatest commentary for understanding the New Testament is a thorough grasp of the Old Testament. This means that if we want to really understand God's word, we can't neglect the teaching of the Old Testament. One fulfills the other, and it continues to feed and give us wisdom for living. The second benefit Paul touches on is that the Bible provides endurance. You know, reading the stories of, godly men and women who have endured and persevered incredible trials and difficulties is something that provides within us a motivation to do the same. Perseverance is kind of a holy hanging on to say you can get through this with his strength. And we all need that attribute of endurance when serving other people. The third benefit that we see is the Bible provides encouragement. And thank the Lord for this one, because we need this on a daily basis. The greatest Bible characters that we all look up to and talk about were flawed, sinful people like you and me. But in spite of themselves, God used them in a powerful way as they yielded their lives to him. And so this encourages all of us to seek to accomplish great things for God, knowing that his strength is perfected in our weakness. And then finally, the fourth thing that Paul touches on is that the Bible, it provides hope. Such a powerful word. In the Old Testament, we're reminded of God's faithfulness to his people and to his plan. And his character, it reminds us that we have an unshakable future where he's called us to go. And hope is especially needed when we face challenging times in the midst of the relationships that we have. Romans 15, 5 through 6 says, "Now may the God of patience and comfort," this is actually a prayer, "grant you to be like-minded towards one another, according to Christ Jesus." That's the goal. That you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about unity. Paul is praying here that the minds of his readers, that their moral judgment and their conduct would be like Christ, so that they could glorify the Father by loving one another as Christ loved the church, as Jesus gave himself for us, to be of one mind and one voice. That's unity. Paul then finishes chapter 15 as he winds down his letter, challenging us to accept one another no matter what differences that we have, Jew or Gentile, and to be focused at all times on the mission that he's called us to. You remember last week we talked about keeping the main thing the main thing and not getting lost in non-essential or non-eternal thinking. Romans 15, 33, Paul writes in the final verse, "The God of peace," or inner rest, "be with all of you." Amen. And so he uses this familiar term, peace. And in the Greek, this is irene. In the Hebrew, it's shalom, which we're more familiar with because it's a greeting. But he's trying to emphasize that his mind is still preoccupied right to the end with Jewish and Gentile oneness. Similarly, God wants all of us to experience one mind, one mouth, having peace with other believers by actively tearing down every ethnic and social and preferential barrier that's within the church to fight for that unity that he's called us to. So now we come to the end of what's arguably the most important document ever written, the book of Romans. And Paul concludes his letter in chapter 16 with a final farewell and instruction to the believers in Rome. And so he takes the time to coach them one last time, to watch out, to be aware for false doctrine, false teaching, and those that would cause division. Wise words that we can apply to our lives even today. But then he also ends by rattling off a list of 28 different people that have either directly or indirectly impacted his life, many of whose names are too complicated to pronounce for the most part. But I've always thought it's interesting to me, in a bit of an odd way, to end an epistle as significant as Romans in this way. It's almost like the credits of the movie rolling at the end of the film. Why would God bother to use precious space in his written revelation for kind of personal shout-outs to mention these names? I believe it's to show us all that God cares about every individual, that he knows them all by name, people of all backgrounds, race, social status, education, were all equal and of the same importance to God and to the church. He knows you today. As a matter of fact, he does something significant throughout the book of Romans, and that's the fact that Paul kind of fittingly closes his letter with praise. Romans 16, 27 says, "To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen." I love the fact that the greatest theological letter ever, the greatest letter that was ever penned, ends with praise. Paul is not some kind of armchair theologian just spouting off his own opinions. He's a passionate worshiper. And he frequently breaks into spontaneous praise. You see, theology should always lead to doxology, which is praise. Theology, or the study of God, is not an intellectual pastime, nor is it something that's only good for the church. Its ultimate purpose is to enable God's people, you and I, to glorify him more effectively and more passionately because we have learned more about who he truly is. The book of Romans shows us that God desires, that he deserves, and that he demands our worship. And he wants to give us that life that we would walk in unity. And he wants you to give him the glory that's due, so that we can stand made right or justified before him, that we as his church would reflect his glory to the world that's around us. But it all starts with knowing him. And you can know him today. If you don't, this is your opportunity. For those of you that do, this is an opportunity for you to go deeper in your understanding of what he's done for you. The first 11 chapters of this incredible book dealt with all of what Christ has done for us. But then the last 5 chapters help us to practically walk those things out in our lives. And so if you're walking with Christ, that's our challenge today, is to walk these truths out every day. If you don't know him yet, and if you're seeking him, would you pray this prayer with me? It would be my great honor to lead you in this prayer. And like many great people that have come before us throughout church history, reading a book like this and understanding its truth will change you forever. If that's you today, pray this prayer with me. Father God, I thank you for sending your son Jesus to die on a cross for me, to make me right, so that I could stand justified before you. And because of your resurrected son, we stand living a life of truth and hope. Today, I ask you to forgive me of my sin. Come into my heart. Be my Lord and Savior, and help me to live forever in your power and to love my brothers and sisters with your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God's best to you all. I'm so glad that you joined us today. I hope you enjoyed this series. I look forward to seeing you next week when we start our new Searching for Christmas Advent series, and we celebrate the most incredible time of the year together. God's best, Calvary.